happens when we rush ahead of God's plan and try to find success through our own strength. Dr. John Whitcomb will show us the consequences of making a hasty, foolish choice today as he continues his series on Genesis, History of Beginnings, here on Encounter God's Truth. I'm Wayne Shepherd, welcoming you back to our program. Each week we teach you that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. And today we'll see the consequences of Abram's hurried decision to have a child through Sarai's maid, Hagar. However, God did not neglect Abram, but appeared to him again, changing his name to Abraham and reminding him of his great covenant with him. We're turning to Genesis chapter 16 and 17 today to find assurances of God's promise. Dr. Whitcomb, please open God's Word for us now.
Friends, after the spectacular visual aid that God gave to Abraham of how he will bind himself to keep the covenant promise for that promised land. And I say, Lord, what an amazing condescension of our God to our level of need for confirmation of your word. But chapter 16 of Genesis is full of sadness, friends. Oh, so sad. Old sinful nature continues. Special dangers abound everywhere in Satan's world, even under God's providence. High motives often mix with wrong actions. Far-reaching effects, as we shall see in this chapter, down through the centuries. And I say, Lord, help us to wait on you, not rush into decisions prematurely, but wait upon you, your time, your plan, your purpose, your will. Here we go, friends. Sad story. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Remember what a tragedy that was in the ancient world. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Uh-oh, where did she come from? Well, remember back there when Abram went down to Egypt and the Pharaoh had to throw him out of the country and gave him all kinds of goods and servant women too, one of whom was Hagar. Oh my. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, before we condemn him immediately and totally, let's realize at least this, that it had not been told Abram by God that Sarai would become the mother. No. Also, let's realize that Hagar's child would belong to Sarai, because that was a common practice in those days, according to the Code of Hammurabi and others. If a childless couple could have a child by a servant that would become their child, all right? Well, at least she had faith in God's promise. She knew they had to have a child. She just made a colossal error, of course, and wronged the Lord and wronged her husband, wronged this Egyptian woman, and, of course, herself as well. Now, what happened? He said, Abram said, yes, dear, if that's what you think we must do, instead of taking leadership and taking a stand, after he had lived 10 years in that land with no child, he took the Egyptian maid that Sarai, his wife, gave to him. And I say, now, Lord, this is so sad, because when she saw she had conceived, that's Hagar, her mistress was despised in her sight. She thought, I'm the real mother here. Sarai is nothing. I'm number one. How sad. Sinful pride. Now listen to this awful response from Sarai to Abram. May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Just, you remember when Adam consented to do what Eve decided to eat that forbidden fruit. When the curse came, spiritual darkness came, he said, this woman you gave me, she gave me to eat. I'm not guilty. Blaming God, blaming others, blaming situations. So sad. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Injustice, misery in that home. It's just like Sarai's crying out to her husband, protect our marriage. Now what happened? This is amazing. When Hagar was desperately isolated in that desert region to the south of Palestine, all of a sudden the angel of the Lord found her. by a spring of water in the wilderness and said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. She confessed what actually had happened. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? This is the first time in the Old Testament that this particular term is used to describe the pre-incarnate Christ, the messenger. Angel isn't the correct translation here. The messenger of the Lord, that's Jesus. And I say, that is amazing. Not to Abram, not to Sarai, but to this Egyptian slave woman. What an amazing condescension and mercy of God. And he said, Hagar, where you come from? And said, now you return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Oh, that would have been a hard thing to do, don't you think? But God was overruling. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants, so they shall be too many to count. What a mercy, what assurance to her. And the angel of the Lord said to her, further, behold, you are with child. You'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. Heard from God is what that means. Constant reminder of God's intervention in her life. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brethren. So Ishmaelites grew in number and significance through the centuries that followed. In fact, as we shall see in chapter 37 of Genesis, it was Ishmaelites that took Joseph down to Egypt that they acquired, remember, from his evil brothers. Now what happened? She is so grateful, thankful that God spared her life. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, Thou art a God who sees. For she said, Have I not remained alive here after seeing him? And therefore the well was called Be'er La'ai Ro'i, the well of the living one who sees me. So she bore Abram a son, and he called the name of his son Ishmael, heard of God. And Abraham was how old? 86 years when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, friends, 13 long years after Ishmael was born, Abraham and Sarah are still struggling with God's promise. And maybe Abram has just given up and said, well, Ishmael is sufficient. I'll live with him. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. In other words, there's something missing in your life and your heart. I want you to be blameless. Watch what I'm going to do for you, Abram. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, whatever you may be thinking, I mean, I haven't forgotten my promise. I haven't forgotten. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Can you imagine what his servants must have thought, his family, when he said, I'd like to announce that I have a new name. I'm the father of a multitude of nations. No child by Sarah at all. They must have laughed. But God is serious. He said, I'll make you an exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you. Now here's a new insight. Kings shall come forth from you. Of course, ultimately, as we know, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the King of Kings. Just like Matthew 1:1 says, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 7, I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I mean, what more could God say? Listen to this. I'll give to you and to your descendants after you the land. Remember how we've seen that over and over promised. The land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, God said further, here's something new now. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations, and here is the covenant they're to keep between me and you. Every male among you should be circumcised to designate that they belong to God, to separate from the world. But what a failure they proved to be in implementing the real meaning and purpose of this physical sign, as we shall see. And who was to be circumcised? Listen to verse 12. Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, even servants who are not part of the nation, who have been serving in your homes, will be included in this provision. And I say, now, Lord, that's an amazing thing. What was the significance of this? It was a visual aid, a sign of something special that this nation had in relationship to their God. But you see, friends, God never intended a physical circumcision to be a substitute for the heart relationship to God. Listen, for example, to Leviticus 26, verse 41. I also was among you to bring you into the land of your enemies, or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled, so that they then make amends for their iniquity, I'll remember my covenant and deliver you. Wow. Well, wait till you hear Deuteronomy chapter 10. Circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more, verse 16. That's what God wants, heart circumcision. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 30, as this particular point is emphasized over and over again. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. You see, friends, over and over, God says, that's what I want, not just an outward physical sign. Just like water baptism, friends, is commanded by the Lord Jesus, but not as a substitute for spirit baptism or a spiritual relationship to Christ. That comes first. That's absolutely ultimate. The sign, the visual aid, comes later, and has no power to change the heart at all. And so as we keep looking through the Old Testament, we see, friends, that God really did mean what he said about circumcision. For example, listen to what he says in Ezekiel, chapter 44, verse 7. He said, when you brought in foreigners uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, verse 9, no foreigner uncircumcised in heart, in other words, an unbeliever, to say nothing of those who were Gentiles uncircumcised in the flesh. And especially fascinating is what God told Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, saw the sad situation of his people. And he said in chapter 4, verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. That's your problem. You don't really personally know the Lord. That, by the way, is what Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a new heart. Don't you know these things? Are you a teacher in Israel? You don't know that it has to be a heart change, just like Jeremiah is going to tell us of the new covenant of the Holy Spirit in chapters 31 and following. The new heart is what God wants. But really surprising is how Jeremiah deals with this matter at the end of chapter 9 of his book. He said in verse 23, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, nor a rich man boast of his riches. Well, what are we supposed to boast about then? Now, are you ready? But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are uncircumcised, even though they're outwardly possessing that sign. Who are these people who are physically circumcised, but spiritually uncircumcised? And he lists them. Egyptians, Jews from Judah, Edom, Ammonites, Moabites. For all the nations are uncircumcised, that is, unsaved, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. You people are going to Babylon for 70 years because you don't have a heart, a real heart for God at all. Now, isn't that sad, dear friends? And we conclude this little biblical survey of what circumcision really was for when we turn to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Listen to how this amazing second chapter of Romans ends. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Well, thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand what you really meant by what you said to Abram 4,000 years ago about this covenant sign, what it was intended to do unto you. Now comes the big surprise, friends. God now finally tells Abraham, you will be the father of a child by Sarah. I'm going to change your name from Sarai to Sarah. Something new is going to happen. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, princess. And I'll bless her, and indeed I'll give you a son by her. Oh, finally, God tells him what God had intended all along. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Finally, of course, that happened as God promised to Judah, and in chapter 49:10, as we shall see. What did Abraham think of that statement? He fell on his face and laughed, said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? This is too good to be true. This is impossible. This is ridiculous. You're deceiving me. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, Lord, let's be serious here. I'm satisfied with Ishmael. He's not everything I expected him to be. But I'll go with him. You don't have to do anything ridiculous, like promise us that we'll have a child by my wife Sarah. No way. Isn't that amazing how he responded to God here in this? We're like that too. Sometimes when we read the promises of God, we have an inward laughter. Oh, this is impossible, scientifically absurd, and so forth. But friends, God specializes in the impossible, or we wouldn't be saved at all, would we? But God said, verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Laughter. For all the life of this young man, you'll be reminded you laughed at me. But I'll establish my covenant with him, for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I understand how you feel, Abraham. I've heard you. I'll bless him. I'll make him fruitful. I'll multiply him exceedingly. He should become the father of 12 princes. I'll make him a great nation, yes. And of course, many, many Muslims today, Arabic peoples, trace their ancestry back to this man, Ishmael. And the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac that began back here 4,000 years ago has never ended. But, verse 21, my covenant I'll establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And I say now, Lord, how amazing. So Abraham implemented God's word and God's will and circumcised Ishmael and all the servants there that were with him. And so Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised. And the very same day Abraham was circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. You know, isn't it amazing that Abraham said, I'm 100. I can't have a child. Well, later on, of course, as we find out, after Sarah died, he remarried and had more children. So I believe at that particular time in his life, he must have had some kind of a thorn in his flesh, some kind of a serious illness or something that made him think, I'm no longer functional. And so, friends, even though at first Abraham laughed at God's promise, the book of Romans chapter 4 gives you a bigger picture. Without becoming weak in faith, he, that is Abraham, contemplated his own body, not just his wife's body, as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, listen to this, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So thank you, Lord, for this wonderful record of how the promise line was created in a miraculous situation. I mean, God can do the impossible. That's what he's telling Abraham. You may be weak, you may be frail, fragile, old, but you are going to experience a miracle from me to become the actual physical father of the one who will be the ancestor of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I say thank you, Lord, for this record of Abraham's faith, yes, mingled with fear, doubt, unbelief, even laughter. But basically, he finally said, yes, Lord, somehow, I take you at your word. I believe you and trust you to work this out according to your will. And of course, the world will never be the same again since Isaac appeared on this planet as a progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we are confirmed, as we see in Matthew chapter 1 and other passages of Scripture.
May we all believe and obey the Word of God today and learn to trust in the promises of the Lord. I'm Wayne Shepherd, your host here on Encounter God's Truth. And if you'd like more resources to go with this series, Genesis History of Beginnings, remember to visit us anytime at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. There you can listen to all 12 of last year's programs from Volume 1 of this series. You can also hear 20 lectures on Genesis that Dr. Whitcomb delivered several years ago at the Word of Life Bible Institute. Again, that's all found at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Well, every week at this time, we have the opportunity to pose a question to our speaker. And Dr. Whitcomb, I know that Abraham laughed here at God's promise of a son, perhaps focusing on his own weaknesses, in spite of the fact that the New Testament shows him to be an example of faith. Why do you think he laughed, and what can we learn from this episode?
Wayne, this is something that really worries thousands, if not millions, of people around the world. How long am I supposed to live? I'm sick, I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm too old, I'm finished. No. We used to live in Florida for several years and saw so many of God's people down there that thought, well, we've retired, we're finished, we have no more ministry. That is not really God's way, is it? No. Abram laughed when God said, you're going to do something special when you're 100 years old. You're going to become a father by Sarah. Why did he laugh? Why do we laugh at God's promises to keep us moving along day by day, year by year, even like I am in my late 80s, others in their 90s? What's the answer? Are you ready for this, friends? I'm so thrilled by this. Psalm number 71, verse 9. Listen to the prayer of the psalmist. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. Verse 18, and even when I'm old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until what? Now watch this one. Until I declare thy strength to this generation, thy power to all who are to come. Oh, you mean I still have a ministry? Yes. And too many people have given up, retired, long before God intended them to. Well, how long are we supposed to live and function? Well, of course, we all know Psalm 90, don't we? Verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or, if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Well, what are we supposed to do then? Listen to, don't forget verse 12. Don't give up right there, friends, and say, well, I'm 70, I'm 80, I'm finished. Don't know. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. You're in charge of my life. The number of days you've assigned to me, Father. Many of my friends are gone into your presence. I'm still here. I want to serve you, though. I want to do your will as long as strength and life continues. And so as we thumb through the book of Psalms, we see over and over again this theme, don't give up. Don't give up, even though you may be very old. Really? Listen to Psalm 92 on this, verse 12. Psalm 92, friends, verse 12. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Now watch this one. They will still yield fruit in old age. And I say, Lord, help me to do this, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. I want to be functional. I want to be available to the Holy Spirit to reflect something of his light into the darkness around me, people's hearts and sadness. You have something yet for me to do for. I'm not retiring, not giving up. I say, Lord, even though I may feel I'm finished like Abraham did when he was 100, he had 75 more years to live. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't he have been shocked to learn that? How many more days do I have? Until what? Death or rapture? That's not for me to know. You're not to know the times or seasons that God the Father has decided for each human life. But Lord, help me to serve you while I still have breath. That the next generation may learn something about you through my lips, my life, my testimony about what you have done through the Lord Jesus on that cross, his resurrection from the dead, his session at the right hand of your throne, now and forever.
Well, amen. Those are some real words of wisdom born from many years of experience. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for encouraging us that way today. Encounter God's Truth is the Bible teaching radio and internet outreach of Whitcomb Ministries, Incorporated. And you can keep up with us all week long on our web pages. Find the latest news at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. Listen to this program again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And make sure you visit our newly redesigned website at whitcombministries.org. Next time, we'll think about Abraham entertaining angels in Genesis chapters 18 and 19 as we continue along in Volume 2 of Genesis, History of Beginnings. Your faith will be strengthened again as we learn that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. May God bless you until then.